All right. Well, it's such a privilege to be together on a Friday night and thinking about our Savior together and looking at the book of Galatians. If you're not there yet, please open up with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9, 1 through 10. And someday, you know, maybe we will look at the whole book someday. This book's like a bomb. It's dynamite. For sure, God's used this book in tremendous ways throughout history. So someday, I hope we'll get to work our way through this book verse by verse. But this evening, I just want to take some time and think about what it says about Jesus' death, and more specifically, something that it says about the importance of the message that we proclaim about Jesus' death, the importance of the gospel, because that's really ultimately why we are here. We're not here just because Jesus died. A lot of people have died. We're here because we know what Jesus' death means, the significance of Jesus' death, which we learned about in the gospel. There's a part of the Bible that talks about Jesus' death and what it means that says this is not just another death. This death has significance for you and for me and for the whole world. And we call that message the gospel, which is why we're here. We take that message seriously. We take that message so seriously that we get together once a year on a Good Friday to think about it. And not just once a year on a Good Friday, of course, every Sunday, really, as well. We talk about the gospel. We should talk about the gospel over and over and over, which for most people, I would think, is unusual. We're kind of used to it, I guess, but most people would think it's strange, if we're going to be honest, that we would devote so much attention to a message like this. We'll come together on a Friday evening and talk about something like this and even want to think about it over and over and focus on it the way we do. And you know, not just unusual, making a big deal about the gospel is looked down on, actually. This is not something that is going to get you a lot of respect from a lot of people. This is something that people look at you funny for, and not just look at you funny, shame you for. I mean, it's kind of ironic, really, I guess. But people are passionate about a lot of different things right now, and vocal, too. They'll speak in all kinds of extreme ways about many different things, many different beliefs, but most people that we know that are not Christians are not going to be very excited about you talking passionately about the gospel. In fact, they won't even understand it. Why do you care this much about that? Even though, of course, they've got messages they take seriously, beliefs they take seriously, but still they think, why do you take this message so seriously? And there's a lot of pressure not to. I think you must notice it, right? I notice it, and I'm a pastor in church most of the time. But for you out there, I imagine you feel this pressure where you know if you keep quiet, people will leave you alone maybe. But once you speak up about the gospel, you're going to face a lot of pressure, and we can get intimidated sometimes, I think. Or maybe even after a while, just wonder. We're influenced by what people think. It's kind of like, I don't know, it's kind of like being in this huge crowd listening to this person play music, which you think is amazing, and you're so moved that when they're done, you stand up and you start clapping, and then you notice that you're the only one clapping. In fact, you look around and you've got thousands of people looking at you in disbelief. They're not even looking at the stage anymore. They're looking at you because they thought what they heard was terrible. And so they're maybe even shaking their heads at you or mocking you. What are you feeling at that moment? What are you doing? Most of us are probably sitting down, embarrassed. Maybe not all of us, I know. But most of us, what other people think can have a real impact on us, even when it comes to something we know is right. We stand, but after a while, it can kind of start to wear us down, to cause us to doubt, to question. and maybe to start even wanting to tone it down a little. You know, I think that happens. People start out like, bang, the gospel is amazing, and they're clapping. But they notice everyone's kind of looking at them, and no one is clapping. And then after a while, they kind of just sit down and start to blend in. Maybe just start going to church and doing religion, because people don't look at you funny if you're just religious or go to church. Lots of people do that. And yet we can't do that. We absolutely can't do that. And so I thought I might take advantage of this Good Friday just to encourage you, remind you why to stand and clap and keep standing and keep clapping, why this message is so important, why it's right to be excited. I want to put an exclamation point on the gospel. I want you to feel privileged to know why you are right not to trade it for just being religious, why you're right to grab hold of the gospel and not let go, and to keep coming back to it, and to make it the center of your life, and to kind of be relentless about it, dogmatic about it even. Gospel, gospel, gospel. By looking at the Apostle Paul at the beginning of Galatians and how he thought about this message and why he thought about it that way. One, how he thought about this message, and two, why. And this will be pretty quick, I think, but first, I want to show you how he thought about the gospel, because it's different. How he thought is different. In fact, he says something, end of verses 8 and 9, and then even verse 10, that is shocking and shows just how seriously he took this message. If you look down at verses 8 and 9 first, what are the last four words in verse 8? Let him be accursed. And then what are the last four words in verse 9? Let him be accursed. And so he says it twice. So he's serious. And these are serious words. You know, what does accursed mean? It's a tough word. We can tell it's a significant word just from the fact that cursed is in it. But it's literally anathema, which we don't say a lot, but I think we kind of know what that means. It's something you don't want anything to do with, for sure. But really, actually, it's more than that, anathema. It's something you want set apart for destruction. You don't want to just avoid it. You think it needs to be gone. And so it's like you're talking to God, and you are like, God, this is something you should just curse or destroy. Which is a pretty big thing to say about anyone, right? I mean, let him be accursed. In fact, I was thinking, what are the things that could make you say that about someone? What are the kinds of things that someone can do where you would say, let him be accursed? And I know you might say, I would never say that. I'm not that kind of person. But you probably would. If you love anyone or anything at all, you probably would at some point. So what are some of the kinds of things that people could do that you would say are so dangerous, so terrible, so toxic, that someone does that kind of thing and they can't be tolerated? They need to be put aside, like in a little room or something, kept away from people so they don't hurt anyone until they're judged. Because really, that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, let him be accursed. When they translated the Old Testament into Greek, apparently, this is the word they would use for those Canaanite cities that were devoted to destruction. And look, it's not like Paul's an angry guy either. He's not someone who's easily offended. Paul's the kind of person who went through a lot and put up with a lot, and he chooses his words very carefully, so he's not just saying this in a fit of rage or something, and he's not just saying this about anything or anyone. And in fact, he's clearly non-partial here. If you look at the beginning of verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should do this, let him be accursed. And so he starts off with himself and his team, and then angels next. And if you knew how seriously people in Paul's circle took angels, you can almost imagine like a gasp after he says something like that, to say that an angel should be accursed for doing something. I mean, even now, actually, imagine an angel came in here and does something, and someone stands up and says, let him be anathema. That's big, obviously. That's big. And then you know what? The next verse he says, if anyone, so this is across the board, anyone who does this deserves to be devoted to destruction. And Paul knows how intense what he's saying is. He knows this is not going to win him fans. Verse 10, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so apparently there were some people who were saying Paul was doing things to get people's approval. And he's like, what? No way. Does someone wanting people's approval say something like this? No. I know what I'm saying is not going to make a lot of people happy, but I have to say it because it's about me serving Jesus. Jesus would want me to say this. For me to serve Jesus, I have to say, anyone does this, let him be accursed. Does what? That's the question, right? In Paul's mind, it's clear. This is really bad. But what is it that he's talking about? This is what shows the importance of the gospel. And you know what it says. You saw it. But look at verse 8 again, the whole thing. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And that's how important the gospel is to Paul. It's so important. If someone is going out there and preaching a gospel that is different, you should say, Jesus wants you to say anathema to that. Angel, Paul, anyone. And you know what? He's not really talking theoretically here as he's talking to the Galatians, because this is what is happening. That's why he says in verse 9, in the present tense, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, because he knows some people are. That's why he's even writing. He's like, you have to take action. You cannot just keep politely listening to this. And you know what these people who were preaching this different gospel were saying? Because we might think for that kind of reaction, they're standing up there and saying, hate Jesus, hate Jesus, hate Jesus, or something. Or are just completely worldly, like they're letting Richard Dawkins into their church and teach equipping hour or something. But if you look at the rest of Galatians, you see that the particular people Paul's talking about are religious. In fact, they're more religious than most of us. And that these are people who would have claimed to be the Christians too, for sure. The people preaching this different gospel to the Galatians were Jewish people who would have said they were followers of Jesus and were coming to the Galatians to help them even. They were probably claiming a connection back to the Jerusalem church as well. And so it was like they were coming and saying that they wanted to help the Galatians follow Jesus better, which could have made sense to the Galatians because the Galatians were newer Christians and for the most part were these Gentiles who were converted under Paul's ministry and living like in a pagan environment. And so, of course, they were living like Gentiles live just now as worshipers of Christ. And I'm sure they had lots of questions when these Jewish people who claimed to be Christians came to them after Paul left and were basically saying that, yeah, it's great that you became a Christian. And Jesus is amazing. You're right. And we're glad for what Paul taught you about the facts of the gospel. We don't disagree with Paul about any of these facts that you learned from him about how Jesus died and rose again. All that's good. But the thing is, it's not quite enough. Because what Paul didn't tell you, for whatever reason, maybe he just wanted to make you happy, or maybe he didn't hear the other apostles right. But what he didn't tell you is that if you're going to really be accepted by God and live a life that's pleasing to him, you need to accept Jesus as Messiah, yeah, and then commit yourself to living like we do, Jews. Because you remember, God made that original promise back to Abraham and gave him that sign of circumcision. And so you need to make sure you join the club, because it's only people who get circumcised and keep the Mosaic law the way we do that really are Abraham's descendants. Which probably seems like a strange argument to us, and I don't know, maybe not even like that big a deal, because look, they're religious, and they say they're Christians, and they weren't even disagreeing with Paul about the facts, so there's no argument for them, like, did Jesus die? Yeah. Or did Jesus rise again? Yes. The issue was not over the facts of the gospel, it was over the terms of the gospel. Was it faith plus works, or just Christ, faith in Christ? And Paul's like, whoa, Galatians, whoa, stop. Because I know, yeah, being a Christian in a pagan environment is hard. And I know you're looking for all the help you can get when it feels like the whole world is against you. And so I understand when you have these people showing up saying they're connected to the Jerusalem church, that it feels like they're offering you a chance to take a little of your shame away and be connected to something bigger. Like if you do this, you're somehow connected back to the 12 and you can be accepted by us because we're Jews and we've got this long history, and so you can be part of this bigger group. But no, you cannot casually accept this, because that message I preach to you, Paul's saying here in verses 8 and 9, is so important that, you know what, even if someone really, really famous and powerful came in preaching something different, like an angel, and even if what they said seemed kind of close, like they had some Bible verses, and even if there was a lot you could agree on, if they say, yeah, there's a Jesus, yeah, he died and rose again, yeah, you should believe in him, but then they're like, you know what, let me add something, let me give you a little more, this is the part you need to add, and they start trying to turn your attention away from Jesus and what he did to you and what you do, you know what? Let them be accursed. That's how important Paul thought this message was. That's not how important people around us think this message is. Why would Paul think it was that important? Does he give us any reasons? Yes, he does, the whole book. But in this opening introduction, verses 1 to 12, 10, a couple specific reasons. And I guess the big thing I want you to see behind the reasons, and I'll show you the reasons, but the big thing I want you to see behind the reasons Paul gives is that the gospel for Paul is not just like a message on a page. And I'm trying to find a way to say this right, but when we talk about this message about Jesus and his death and resurrection and what it means, this gospel that we're always going on about, we can't think about it as somehow disconnected from the way God is working in this world right now, which is why Paul's so passionate. This is not just an idea or a theory. It is reality. He's like, first, do you understand where my ministry came from? In other words, let me tell you why this is so important. First, the source of the gospel. Verse 1, something happened in history. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus chose me after he was raised from the dead and ascended to God's right hand as his apostle. And he sent me out into this world to deliver this message on his behalf. And there's a worldview behind this. You see that, right? If all there was to it was Paul and this group of men or a man who came up with an idea and they said to Paul, you know what, we want you to go out and we want you to tell this message to other people, then I guess debate away. We could talk about Paul's gospel and your gospel and all these different ideas. And I know that's how a lot of people think about this world. They've got a narrative, and we're constantly being sold that narrative, that the world's basically a closed system. And that everything can be explained by a natural within this world as we see it explanation. Though we don't live that way, of course, because there's so much in life that we believe that we can't explain scientifically or something. Talk to most people, I don't know, about was Hitler evil? And their reaction is not based on something scientific, it's based on belief. People live their actual lives based on things other people told them. But for some reason, they like to pretend, anyway, that this is how they look at the world. They'll only accept what has natural explanations. But Paul here is like, yeah, no, that's not how it happened. Because I'm an apostle, verse 1, Paul an apostle, and an apostle is an authorized messenger or representative of someone else. And you know the someone else, Paul says, that gave him this responsibility? I didn't get this from men, nor through man. Paul, an apostle, not. And he could be talking here about a group of men like a church or the other apostles when he says from men, not from men. And he could be talking about a representative of the apostles when he says through man, someone really important like Peter maybe. But either way, capitalize not, because that is not what happened for Paul. And you know, it's not like Paul had a problem with being people being set apart for ministry that way. That's how I was set apart for ministry. That's how it happens right now. A group of people, a church, recognize your gifts, and they say, yeah, you're called. And that's fine for the role people like me play. But Paul wants you to know his role is different. He was an apostle, set apart directly by God, not man or men. And this is kind of a neat expression of Jesus' deity, actually, if you look at the contrast at the end of verse 1, because Paul's really strong. I'm not an apostle because a group of men or even a man decided I should be, but I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ. Who is a man, we know, but must be more than a man, because Paul's like, I'm not doing this because of a man, but because of God's work in my life. And he can say that about Jesus because Jesus is fully man and fully God. But the big point here is that all this happened at God's initiative. And if you look at Paul's life, it's obvious that it had to be God who did this, because for the first part of his life, Paul absolutely hated Jesus and he hated the gospel message as well. And there was proof of that. Everyone knew that in the early church. And he brings that up down in verse 11 as he shares his testimony and says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Like, again, in case you missed what I just said, don't get this wrong. What I preached to you was God's message to you, not mine, and not anyone else's either. And here's proof. For I did not receive it from man, nor I was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's supernatural, what Paul's talking about, a revelation. We're talking about the sky splitting open. And maybe you know the story, how Paul was on the road to persecute Christians when the heavens kind of broke open and Jesus spoke to him from God the Father's right hand. And the churches in Galatia knew about that too. Verse 13, he says, for you've heard of my former life in Judaism. I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. And then he goes on to tell the rest of the story from there. But you see how as Paul talks about the source of his gospel, he's taking us back to what happened in history, right? And he's like, look at me. Look at my life. Because you know how I was going out there and I was giving everything I had to destroy the followers of Jesus Christ. And yet now here I am and I'm one of the people who's being persecuted so that I can preach the faith I once tried to destroy. How can you explain that? You have to explain that. But how can you explain that? There's only one real explanation. And it's one reason why you have to take the gospel so seriously. This is not Paul's message. This is not Paul's ministry. This is not just another human thing you can explain with some scientific explanation. This is God. God, the creator of the world, has acted in specific ways at specific moments throughout history. And that's what he was doing when he sent Jesus into the world. And we know that because he raised him from the dead. And that risen king, Jesus, didn't just go up to heaven and sit down and stop working in this world. He continued to work from heaven. And one specific way he did was by stepping into this world and choosing Paul, this man who absolutely hated him, and revealed himself to Paul and set Paul apart to deliver a message, the gospel, which is the message that we're here to talk about and to think about all these years later. And I guess I just want to ask you if you feel how huge that is. As you look at your life and you think about the gospel, can you feel that? Because there are lots of ideas that people are excited about out there and passionate about that they just got from some man. It's just from some human who thinks he figured something out. But if you look at the gospel, you can be like, you know what? This is a message from God. And I know this message because God wanted me to know it. He acted in this world, in time, in history, so that I can have this message. And so I'm not just going through my life guessing or hoping or wishing anymore, because God has spoken and he has revealed himself to me in the gospel. This is not man's gospel. Look at the source of the message. This is God's gospel. And I think you really have to know this message is from God when you look at what the message is about, the content of the gospel. because it's just so different. If you look down at verses 3 and 4, it's a divine message. It's a unique message. And we're not going to get all of this. Don't worry. We're not even going to get close, really, because I'm trying to make this shorter than normal, believe it or not. But Paul starts by introducing himself in verses 1 and 2. This is who I am. This is where I got my ministry from. This is who I'm writing. I'm not alone. There are these people here with me, the brothers. And then, verse 3, he gives a little glimpse into the gospel. God sent him out to preach, verses 3 and 4. And even in this short little introduction that you would think at first would almost be just a standard way of greeting, you can see that, no, it's actually not standard at all, really. It's shocking because this message that Paul preached is just so clearly, radically different than the way we as humans would normally think. Which is a second reason why we have to absolutely grab hold of it. First, because of where it came from, the source of the gospel, but second, because of what it is, the content of the gospel. And what it is, again, is revelation from God about what God has done on the cross through Jesus and the significance. And what that message reveals about God and how God works and God's grace can really be hard for us to hold on to. Not because we have a hard time believing things. As humans, we believe all kinds of things. But most of what we believe is just based on human ideas and how humans work and how humans think, when the gospel that Paul preached is just so different than anything we as humans would come up with, because we as humans didn't come up with it. And so it pretty much runs absolutely counter to this way of thinking that's just been sort of ingrained in us, passed down to us, given to us, handed to us, generation after generation, that seems like it makes sense, but is actually totally opposite to how God has acted in this world through Jesus. So even as an example, if you take the people who were bothering the Galatians, the whole reason Paul's writing this letter, because like I said before, they would have said they were Christians. And I'm sure they would have talked real nice about God and said they believed in grace and the need for God to show mercy even. Like, honestly, most people do even today. You know, that's not so unusual, saying we need some grace from God. You don't meet many people who, if they believe in God, don't believe there's at least some need for God to show them some grace. But the problem is, however, who they think God shows that grace to. And this is the issue almost every time when it comes to how we naturally think. Because, you know, most people think or feel or act like God shows his grace to the worthy. And this is almost like a fundamental human idea about how God works. And so, again, if you think just about these false teachers in Galatia, because that's pretty much what they were offering. Yeah, Jesus came into the world to show God's grace, so here's what you need to do to prove that you're worthy of it. Because obviously you need grace, and obviously you need to prove you're worthy of that grace. So here's what you need to do. It's the Old Testament. Get circumcised and submit yourself to the Old Testament law, and Jesus will be happy to accept you. Which is the kind of religion that makes sense and is so attractive to us, because that's totally how the world we live in works, right? Even if you're not a Christian and you're not worried about what God thinks, you're worried about what everyone else thinks. And so what are most people doing? They're living their lives to prove they're worthy. Because people who prove they're worthy get the grace shown to them, right? Good things happen to good people. I mean, who gets to go to the White House? That's a privilege. But who gets to go? It's not the people who lose the NCAA tournament, usually, right? It's winners. Winners get the grace. And that's almost across the board, because this is just the world's system. It's the way almost everything works. You prove yourself then. And we can be like that. Honestly, we can be like that, even in our relationship with others. So this is real life. Some of us, we're sort of standoffish. We don't want to open up. You need to show me that you're worth my kindness. You're like kind of in this negative, I doubt that you're good enough position. You need to show me that you're worth my kindness and my trust, and then okay, I'm going to pour it out on you. But the thing is, that's not the way God worked. That's how maybe you work. That's maybe how we work. That's not how God worked. The gospel reveals God works differently. And there's just so much in verses 3 and 4, like I said, that illustrate that. And we could take some time and look at the greeting even, where Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about that almost like a thesis statement, really. Because while it's kind of standard, you attach it to the rest of the letter and what Paul means by grace and what Paul means by peace. And you could almost argue that they are summary words for the blessings of the gospel. And Paul says, you want to know where they come from? It's not from us. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he proves that in verse 4 by looking at this gift of Jesus and says, what happened? Go back to the gospel. How did this work? The Lord Jesus gave himself, which of course is grace. That's the gift. But the thing is, who or what did he give himself for? Paul writes, who gave himself for our sins, which is shocking. That's like mic drop, you know? For our what? For our sins. And again, who gave himself for our sins? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins, not for our holiness, not for our righteousness, but for our sins. And this is the gospel message, right? We're getting to it. This is a big part of what makes the gospel so unique, because it doesn't minimize your problem like so many people try to do. No, God says, you have sinned. This is who you are. This is what you've done. And you don't even know how bad it is. It is serious. It's so serious that it deserves God's punishment. And God saw that, and God didn't excuse that, but he did provide a solution for that. And it wasn't you proving yourself worthy. It wasn't your efforts. It wasn't your works. It wasn't your sacrifices. It wasn't your obedience. But his son coming into the world and giving himself up for you in your place, substituting himself for you, taking your sins on himself, God treating him like he lived your life so that you can be forgiven and have grace and have peace. And this actually, if you ever study Galatians, is where you need to be reading Martin Luther, like right here, because he just pounds this home. And he is like, look, whatever you do, in his Martin Luther way, as you read this, don't miss that pronoun our, or our sins. You really have to emphasize this pronoun our. Because the way we work as humans is that either we don't take our sins seriously, and so we kind of think we can take care of it ourselves, or we get overwhelmed and we think our sins are too much for God. And so Luther says what happens is that either we present to God these little works for our sins that in no way can deal with the actual problem, and it's like actually offensive, or we get so discouraged and overwhelmed and hopeless and think that while maybe Jesus could be given for other people's sins, like maybe Jesus could have died for Peter or for Paul or for someone really worthy, but not for us because we're not worthy of that grace. Which, of course, is the whole point, right? And why you have to hold on to this message and talk about this message and make sure you never get distracted from this message, because the gospel comes and says, that's how God's grace works. It's different. It's not for the worthy. It's for the unworthy. Man, does anybody know they're unworthy in here? We're unworthy, right? Jesus died for those of us who are unworthy, not for those of you who think you're worthy. He died for those of you who know you're unworthy. Jesus was dying for real sinners, not plastic sinners, not fake sinners, for real sinners and for real sins, to provide a real salvation. In Paul's words, to deliver them, to deliver us from this present evil age. In other words, Jesus came to be the hero, not to help you rescue yourself, but to rescue you. And this is a huge salvation we're talking about. If you take all the problems you face and you try to gather them all together and you put them in one big category, you could call it this present evil age. And you know what? That's like a room we're all locked in. That's our Egypt that we're enslaved in. And we couldn't get ourselves out no matter how hard we tried. And that's why Jesus came, to deliver us from the present evil age. And just in case there's any confusion, this wasn't a plan that you or I came up with either. Paul says this was according to the will of our God and Father. This is his plan. This is what he wanted. And that's why he deserves all the glory forever and ever. And you know, we have to preach that, and we have to preach it again and again, because if you look at the way humans naturally think about how this world works, we so desperately want it to somehow be about us and our efforts, which is why we're so drawn to these messages and gospels that talk about what we can do and how we can fix ourselves. And why whenever we get worried about something and maybe our conscience bothers us a little or we see the pain in this world, we're so quick to go back to our plans or our ideas, our works, our efforts and think, you know what? If God will just show me a little grace and give me a little chance, then I'm going to be able to find a way to fix this. And even though it's so obvious that won't work, it never works, it only makes it worse, that still can sound good to us. Because if we can do something, if we can bring something, then maybe we can get some credit, some glory. But when we look at the gospel, the real gospel, it couldn't be more different. I mean, it's a message that could only come from God. The source has to be God, because if you look at the content, you discover it's just so different. It's about someone who's totally worthy, dying in the place of people who are completely unworthy, so that he could be their savior and enable them to come to God as their father, so that he might receive the praise and glory for their salvation forever and ever. And that's why no matter how much people mock us or look down on us, and no matter how much pressure they put on us, we've got to hold on to this gospel. We've got to focus on this gospel. We've got to proclaim this gospel. We've got to tell each other this gospel. We've got to stand up and clap and keep clapping, even when no one else is clapping. Because the gospel is not just another message. It is God's gospel. And because it's God's gospel, it is unique gospel. There's only one gospel, which means this is an essential gospel. And why Paul says in verse 6, I am astonished. I'm absolutely shocked. And you know, we might be astonished that he begins by saying he's astonished like that, because he starts off almost every other letter the same way, and that's by saying things he's thankful for after he gives a greeting to the church. But he just skips all that here, which tells us this is urgent to Paul. And in verse 6, he tells us why he's so shocked that the Galatians would be tempted to start listening to anyone who preaches anything other than salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's because the gospel is not just a doctrine, and it's not even just a unique message from God that he went around preaching. It is the means that God is acting in this world and entering into a relationship with people like you and me. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And I wonder, again, if you see just how differently Paul thinks. Because what's happening there? They're being tempted to start turning to a different gospel. And yet, how does Paul describe that in the first part of the verse? Did you see it? I mean, what is doing that? What is turning away from the gospel? It's deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. In other words, I want you to see this is so relational. You hearing and you believing the gospel is God calling you. God acting in your life. And so it's not just Paul who was called by God's grace to be an apostle. You were called by God to be saved. You were called by God in the grace of Christ. And so when you hear the gospel and when you embrace the gospel, it's not just this intellectual thing that's happening in your mind. What's really going on is the God who created this world is at work. He sees you. He loves you. And he's actively working in your life through this message. He's using this message to speak to you and to bring you into a living and real relationship with him. And so turning from the gospel to a different gospel, and there's not really a different gospel, Paul says in verses 7, there's only one gospel. But turning from the real gospel to a false gospel is not just a matter of you turning to a different message or to a different set of ideas. It's you turning, leaving, deserting God. And so you can see why Paul's so passionate about this message and why we need to be passionate about the gospel as well. We can't let the world's apathy and hostility cause us to lose sight of how valuable this message about Jesus' death and resurrection and the way God's grace works really is. It's funny, I was thinking yesterday, because, you know, even though people act like they can't understand why we as believers would take a message about Jesus so seriously, they take messages seriously all the time. You go to China and you're going to have a difficult time accessing gospel preaching messages on the internet. They shut that down. Why? Because they have a message. It's not based on science or facts. It's a belief system. They want to protect. Here in the United States, the government is super vigilant as well, and everyone's super concerned about the ideas you hear and the messages you hear. I was reading this morning about someone on a university campus who was physically attacked by other students for giving a speech about who should and shouldn't play in certain university sports. And that reaction wasn't about science. It wasn't about just brute facts. It was about people believing in the importance of a certain message and not wanting anyone else to deliver another message. And you know even personally the importance of messages. If your daughter goes to university and she starts writing home and saying she doesn't feel like her life is valuable or that she has any purpose and that she's worthless, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, let me tell you the value of the human body and the chemicals. Yeah, no, it isn't worth that much. No, you're going to tell her that's the wrong message. That's not true, right? And you know, imagine if she's got people around her who are telling her that. You're worthless. You don't matter. What are you going to do? You're going to be like, you can't listen to that. You can't listen to that. Why? Because you know messages matter. You know messages matter. And look, if God acts in this world to speak and chooses to deliver this message out to the world so that we can have a relationship with him, and if this message is the means that he's actually acting, using in this world to draw people to himself, then there's really nothing more important than we can do than know that message, repeat that message, remind ourselves of that message, protect that message, and get that message out. There's only one way of salvation, one place to look for God's grace and peace and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And it's what God the Father has done through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what Good Friday is about. As Martin Luther once said, what stands at the forefront of the Christian's knowledge and true wisdom is this: that Christ was given over to death, not for our righteousness or holiness, but for our sins. These sins are altogether true, they are huge and many, infinite and invincible, they are real, potent, and of great consequence. Therefore, don't think they are mere trivial things that can be canceled out by good works. Neither give in to hopelessness when you feel overwhelmed by them in life or in death. Rather, learn from Paul to believe that Christ was given not for made-up sins or for watercolor sins or for petty sins, but for immense and enormous sin. Not for one sin or two sin, but for all your sin. Not for sins that you have overcome, but for sins you cannot overcome. And unless you count yourself among those who say Christ died for our sins, meaning those who hold this doctrine of faith and teach it, learn it, love it, and believe it, there is no salvation for you. Therefore, make a diligent effort so that not only when you're away from temptation, but when you're being tempted and in the struggles of death, you will also have this faith. And also when your conscience is smitten, remembering your past sins, when the devil blasts against you with great violence, when he tries to drown you with surging swells, floods and entire seas of sins to drown you in fear, to pull you away from Christ and to sink you into despair, that is when I say that you can declare with all confidence, Christ, the Son of God, was given not for the righteous and for the holy, but for the unrighteous and the sinful. If I were righteous and I had no sin, it would not be necessary for Christ to be my reconciler. Why then, Satan, you faker of holiness, do you try to get me to look for holiness within myself when in reality I have nothing in me but the most disgusting sins, and my only hope is to look outside of me to Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, who took my sins upon himself upon the cross. Let's pray. Lord, stun us once again with just how good the gospel is. We live in a world that's where Satan's doing everything he can to get us to listen to other gospels, doing everything he can to listen to these false messages that don't produce peace, that don't produce grace. And it's so easy for us to kind of hold loosely to the one message that actually is from you and that matters and that is true and that is life transforming and the means through which you speak to us and change us. And so we just ask that you would continue to show mercy to people who don't deserve it. Continue to show your mercy to people who look away, who get distracted. And Lord, would you show us the great grace of just reminding us once again of how good Good Friday is, that Jesus didn't die for his own sins, that you made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, take that message and pound it home in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.